So Genesis chapter 22, starting verse 1, says this. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain, on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad or the young man and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is the seashore, and your descendant shall possess the gates of their enemies. In verse 18, in the seed of all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your word this morning. And I pray, Father, that for the next few moments as we study the scripture, that you would speak to each one of us here. Lord, I pray that we would all just, in our minds, put aside this week that's coming or the week that was, and allow your Holy Spirit to speak. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Bless this time in your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we've been studying through the book of Genesis now for the past few months, and we've reached now chapter 22. And specifically, in the last month or so, from chapters 12 to 21, we've been talking about the life of Abraham, okay? And the life of Abraham is a life of faith. Now, there's two ideas that God is going to communicate in this chapter, okay? Two ideas. The first is there's a testing or proving of Abraham's faith in God, okay? And the second is, and we don't want to lose sight of this, Abraham's offering of Isaac is a picture of God the Father offering his son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. Those are the two main ideas that we're going to cover as we go through the text this morning. So it says, now it came to pass after these things. Now what things, you may ask? Well, chapters 12 through 21. Now remember, in chapters 12 through 21, what did God do? God called Abraham, right, from the land of Babylon, from the Ur of Chaldees, to come to the land that he would show him, to leave his family and go there, all right? And he also made promises to Abraham. He said that you're going to be a great nation, that your name is going to be great, that you're going to be blessed, that I'm going to multiply your descendants. And look, the descendants of Abraham is the nation of Israel today, okay? So when you think of Abraham, Abraham is, in a sense, the father of Israel, the nation today, okay? But it's not just the Jews as his descendants. It's also us, all of us who believe by faith in God. All right. So Jew and Gentile who put their faith in the true and living God is a descendant of Abraham, if you will. Okay. He also told him that through his family, the nations would be blessed. And the reason that through his family is the Messiah is going to come through the line of Abraham, through his descendants. Eventually the Messiah is going to come. He also made a covenant with Abraham. and also promised him a land, the land of Canaan, that he eventually goes to. And then he also promises a son to Abraham. Okay? These are some of the promises that God gave to Abraham. So God was faithful. Okay? Even in the midst of the times where, as we went through chapters 12 through 21, Abraham would stumble. Okay? Remember, he went down to Egypt when he wasn't supposed to go to Egypt, and he told Pharaoh that Sarah, his wife, was his sister, because he was afraid what Pharaoh was going to do. Then also, if you recall, the whole story of Hagar and Ishmael. Okay, God had promised Abraham and Sarah, his wife, that they were going to have a son. And Sarah had this idea, hey, Abraham, let's help God out. Let's have you go into my maidservant Hagar and have relations with her, and she'll have a son. And okay, but that was a work of the flesh. That wasn't God's plan. Okay, so even there, God is faithful in that. And then also, we talked about a few weeks ago how Abraham then goes down to, this time to Gerar, to Abimelech, remember? And he does the same thing he did again when he was in Egypt. He says that his wife Sarah is his sister, okay? All that has been leading to this chapter. This is the culmination of Abraham's life. This is the culmination of his life of faith. And it says here, so after these things, all we just talked about, it says that God tested Abraham. Now, the King James says tempt. That word for test or tempt in the Hebrew is the word nashal, and it means to test, to try, to prove, okay? So that's the idea here. What God is doing is God is testing Abraham's faith. How many of you guys ever went to school? Okay, why do they give you tests? To see if you learn the material. So God is testing Abraham to see, okay, in light of everything that just happened, have you learned the material? Have you truly put your faith in me? And also what's amazing here is it says, God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and you know, and that said to him, Abraham, he calls him by name. You know, it's amazing to me. Does God call you by your name? You know, that shows the intimate, the close relationship that he has with Abraham. And then he says, take, in verse 2, then he says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Mm-hmm. Now, the idea of only there, it means the only one, unique. Now, this should ring bells in our minds, right? Because what does God refer to Jesus as? His only begotten son, which means his only unique son. Okay, we're all sons and daughters by faith in Christ. We're all adopted into the family. But God's true son, his only son, is Jesus Christ, okay, who came to live on this earth. So he's asking Abraham now, let's not lose the perspective here. He's telling Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, okay, the promised child. Remember, for 25 years they waited until Sarah had Isaac. And now he's asking him to take this son, and he's asking him, what does it say? To offer him as a burnt offering. Amazing. And he refers here, and he says, not only is it your only son, but he also says, whom you love. This is the first time in the Bible the word love is used. First time. So this son that you love, as you've waited for, I want you to take him and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice for me. Now, one thing to notice is he doesn't mention Ishmael, does he? He says, your only son, Isaac. Why? Because Ishmael was a work of the flesh. God doesn't acknowledge our works of the flesh. Abraham loved his son. But this, again, is a picture of God the Father offering his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. You know, we've all heard it, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved Jesus. God loved his son, but he gave him as a sacrifice for us and for our sins. So Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Now, this land of Moriah, this is interesting. This term only occurs here and in 2 Chronicles 3:1, where it is described as a mountain. 2 Chronicles 3:1 notes that the Mount Moriah is where God appeared to David on the threshing floor of Onan, and in turn, where Solomon built the temple. So this spot where God, where Abraham is going to go, led by God to offer Isaac, is eventually going to be the spot where the temple is built from Solomon. And at the temple, all the sacrifice and worship was done. Now, burnt offering. Now, burnt offering is interesting. Burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice, is the only sacrifice that was entirely consumed on the altar. It foreshadows the total sacrifice of Christ on the cross. It also symbolizes the fact that the worshiper must hold nothing in reserve when coming to God. You see, God is asking Abraham, he's testing his faith. Okay, Abraham, do you believe in me? Do you really believe in me? Because if you really believe in me, you're going to give everything to me, including the thing that you love, your son Isaac. And that's what God is proving out now with Abraham. Okay, so what, how does Abraham respond? This is how he responds. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Now remember, keep in mind who is leading him here. God is leading him to do this. He is listening to God. He's obeying God. He's following God's instructions. Okay, I want you to go here, Abraham. And Abraham responds and follows. You know, oftentimes I've heard it said that our relationship with God is a relationship of responding. We respond to what God says. We respond to what God does in our lives. It's our job to respond. Okay, whether we respond or not, that's up to us. So he split the wood for the burnt offering, arose, went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, this is interesting. So this is a three-day journey where they're going, you know, and in my mind, I'm going, as they're walking there, is anybody talking? And if they are, what are they talking about? I mean, I try to think in terms of having, I have two sons, and I try to think in terms of, okay, if God told me to do something like that, and I know what's happening, I know what's coming, what would I be thinking as we're walking? What would I be thinking? And here's the other thing, too. He could have turned around at any point and said, I'm not doing this. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Showing his faith in God. It says here, he lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's like looking in the horizon, that something is, it's going to happen. You're going to get to the wherever your destination, but you don't see it clearly right now. And for us, of us who are believers who put our faith in Christ, you know, our destination ultimately is heaven. I don't see heaven right now, but eventually I am going to get there. I have faith and trust and belief that I'm going to end up there. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, so he said to his other servants, stay here with the donkey and the lad and I, or young man, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, this is very important, guys. We cannot miss this. He says here, we will come back to you. So what's that saying? Abraham has faith in God. In a way to put it in New Testament terms, Abraham has faith in a resurrection. That no matter what's going to happen with his son, God is going to raise Isaac again. Here's why. God promised him that through Isaac, the Messiah would come, right? Through Isaac, the nations would be blessed. So if God keeps his word, which he does, if God keeps his promises, then he's going to believe, okay, I have faith, God, you're going to do something. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe that you're going to do it. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, which he also received in a figurative sense. So what it's saying here is Abraham, what we just talked about, Abraham believed God that he was going to resurrect Isaac. He had a belief. So no matter what was going to happen between then and at that moment, God had a plan. God was going to take care of it. So verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Now, this is interesting to me. Another picture here of, remember, in the New Testament, when Jesus is going to be crucified, they laid the wooden cross on his back and he carried it to Golgotha, or to Calvary, for his crucifixion. So in the same way here, it's a picture of this. Isaac, or Abraham, takes the wood and lays it on Isaac to carry to the place he's going to be offered for a sacrifice. Rest of verse 6, and he took the fire in his hand, and it doesn't mean that he had like a fire ball in his hand, okay? It means that he probably had the coals and everything for the fire, okay? So I don't want you to think of like a magician with fire, hey, look, there's fire in my hand. You know, that's not what it's saying here, okay? A knife, and the two of them went together. Now, this is interesting, verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for burnt offering? So Isaac asks his father, he questions him, where is the burnt offering? And this reminds me of when Jesus was on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember? He questioned God on the cross. Now, Abraham's answer, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Will provide for himself. If I remember correctly, King James puts it, my God, or he says that God will offer himself a lamb. See, again, this is looking forward to the Lamb of God. Who's the Lamb of God? Jesus Christ. It says in John chapter 1, it says, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, it says this. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, this is Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and he shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was the sacrifice that God gave for us so that if we put our faith in him, will be forgiven. And this is a picture of that. This is a foreshadowing of what is going to come years later. So then it goes on to say this in verse 9. It says, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took his knife to slay him. Now notice here, he built an altar. So many times it talks about in the life of Abraham that he builds an altar to worship God. So he builds this altar. He takes the time to build the altar. Again, Abraham could have stopped, couldn't he? He could have said, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to disobey you, God. I can't do this. I can't sacrifice my son. I can't do this. But he doesn't. He trusted God. And listen, this Bible commentary that I like, G. Kimball Morgan, he said this, the man who really believes in God is always able to cheerfully to obey him because present sacrifice is set to the light of the necessity for the fulfillment of God's declared purpose. You know, it's interesting. You know, oftentimes as Christians, we say we believe in God, don't we? We believe in God, we believe his word. But do we really believe in God? Do we really believe his word? Even in the midst of troubles and trials and struggles that we go through in our life, when adversity comes, do we really trust in God? And look, I'm not standing up here saying I got it perfected and I always trust in God and I'm always perfect and everything. That's not true. I ask my family, I'm not perfect. But here's the thing. Do we really believe in God? Do we really believe what God says? Because look, Abraham is proving to us right now that someone can really believe what God says, right? That we can really believe what God promises. We can really believe his word. So that's what Abraham is proving to us right now. This is why this story is in the Bible. Because if Abraham could do it, guess what? We could do it. Remember, I've said this for the past few weeks. We read the Bible oftentimes, and we look at these guys in the Old Testament. We look at like Abraham. We look at Isaac. We look at Jacob. We look at other people. We look at the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, and we think these guys are super, super duper Christians. These guys are super faith-filled people all the time. Is that true? No, it's not. And see, that's what makes the Bible unique from every other religious book. Because lack of a way to put it, the Bible shows everyone's warts, okay? It shows that they're not perfect. It shows that they do fail. They do fall. And here in showing that, God shows that he's faithful. But it also shows that God is loving and God wants us to come back to him when we fall and when we're unfaithful to him. But see, this story here is encouragement to me, and it should be encouragement to all of us. Look, if Abraham can exercise this kind of faith, guess what? We can too. We can too. And it says here that, so Abraham built an altar there, placed the wooden order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, he bound Isaac. Jewish scholars call this text the binding of Isaac. At this point, Isaac knew that he was the sacrificial victim. Surely he could have run away from his aged father. See, we don't want to miss this, guys. And here's the thing. So the question is then, how old is Isaac? We're not really sure how old Isaac is. Okay, there's some clues to this. The fact that, number one, he was old enough to carry wood. Okay? He was old enough to speak. All right? So he had to have been at least a teenager or older. Okay? And when you look at, we'll get to this next week. In Genesis 23, when Sarah dies, Sarah is 127 years old. And she was 90 when she had Isaac. So that's 37 years. It also says that Isaac was weaned, too. Last week we learned when he was born, he was weaned. Being weaned means you're not going to be breastfeeding. And usually that was done between the ages of 2 and 5. So all that to say, Isaac was probably between a teenager and under like 30-some years old. He was probably in that range. Okay? So again, he could have said, Dad, you're crazy. Like, what are you doing? He could have fought his dad and said, I'm not doing this. But check this out. Isaac submitted to his father. Okay? This is interesting to me. There's two points I want to make about this. Number one, Abraham's life of faith that was modeled before Isaac from the time he was a baby till the time now produced a trust that Isaac had in his father. Think about that. I think about that as a dad. You know, what does my life look like before my kids? Is it a life of faith? Is it a life that's trusting in God and in his word? And look, and I say this, I understand, look, some of us may have prodigals. That ultimately, look, as individuals, we have a choice whether to receive it or deny it, okay? But that doesn't stop us from living out that life. Because let me tell you something, when you live that life out, you are sharing your faith just by living and trusting in God, okay? So that's the first point. The second point, and even more importantly, is this points again to another son who submitted to his father. Remember this in the Gospels. Jesus would say to God the Father in the garden, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus submitted to his father's plan. Because look, Jesus knew what was coming. Death of crucifixion was not a pretty thing. You know, we kind of have... when you watch movies of the crucifixion, we kind of like don't really show what it was like. So the point I'm saying is, you know, he was flogged, he was beaten, he was bleeding, etc. But when you were crucified, you were hung up, you were nailed to the cross, you were naked. And where he was crucified on the Mount of Golgotha was right along the road of Damascus. And the road of Damascus was the main trade route through that area. So people were walking by watching him there, naked, on the cross, bleeding and suffering in pain. Okay? So Jesus knew it was coming, but all the more the physical was the spiritual. Remember, he died in our place, right? So all of God's wrath for our sin was poured out on him on the cross of Calvary. Do you understand that? So he knew it was coming, but yet he said, look, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And, you know, in our lives, oftentimes, you know, look, we have to say, God, not my will, but your will. And I can tell you that in my life, when I live my life and I submit to my own will, it never goes well. Never goes well. But when I submit to God's will, it goes much better because you're in God's plan. And again, it's not about the fact that, look, submitting to God's will is hard. It is. But God gives you the strength by his spirit to do it. Right? And if you're in the Word every day for your own personal quiet time, he's speaking to you, ministering to you, encouraging you to submit your life to him, isn't he? He's giving you promises that you can trust and that's easier for you to submit. And so, again, Isaac submits to his father just like Jesus submitted to his father. So here it is. Here's the scene. They're here. They're at Moriah. The altar is built. Everything is ready to go. And it says this. It says that... And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So here's Isaac, everything, and he's got the knife up. Again, I'm wondering what's going through Abraham's mind, but you know what? Abraham is trusting. He's believing, okay, if I kill him, I know that God has a plan. I know that God has promised me. And just as he's about to do this, verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or the young man or do anything to him. For check this out. For now I know that you fear God, that you have a reverence for me, that you have not made me as common as everything else. You have a reverence for me. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So again, let me read you a quote. It says, the man of faith must keep his eyes on God, looking not at the circumstances nor pondering the results of what God asked him. The trial of faith is precious. The only way that we know, the only way we can know if we know the material is we have to be tested, right? And this is what God was doing in this chapter. He was testing Abraham's faith in him. Faith in his promises, faith in his word, faith in him. And notice it says here, you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Living a life of faith is giving all to God. You must surrender all things to him, your heart, your mind, your life, your plans, relationships, your finances, whatever, or you know, whatever you're withholding that is so important, you must give it to God. Give it all to him. And again, I say this, surrendering to God is not an easy thing. For that matter, if it was an easy thing, more people would be saved, wouldn't they? Okay? But it's not, because we're human beings. We're given the option to choose and to reject, you know, to choose to love God, choose to reject him. But God is saying, look, a life of faith is a life of surrender. See, if you have a life of faith, you will surrender, which means then you will obey. And that's what it's all about. And it's not easy, as I said, it's not easy. But here, again, he gives us a tutor. He gives us the Holy Spirit, right? If we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, right? Literally, the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives inside of us to help us live by faith, doesn't he? He gives us, it's an open book test. We have the answers right here. It's his word, don't we? And also, here's the other thing. He gives us each other. We can encourage one another in our walks with Christ. That's what the point of the body of Christ is. We use our gifts to encourage and build up each other, to encourage our walk with God, our faith in God. So living a life of faith is giving all to him. And that means even when things aren't going your way. You know, it's funny. We were driving here this morning. Jen and I were talking about some things. And we were saying about how, you know, how oftentimes it's easy for us when things are going good. Hey, praise God. Awesome. Wonderful. I trust you, God. I believe in your word. I believe your promises. And then when things don't go so well, what do? We complain. We complain. We get upset. We complain about the snow. we get upset and stuff. We do that. Okay. We all do it. It's true. You know, but here's the point. We need to trust him and put our faith in him. We need to put our faith in him. As we keep going here, verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Here's interesting, another picture here. God provides a substitution for Isaac by providing a ram. And just like us, you know, as sinners, we are born sinners, we deserve what? We deserve the cross. We deserve God's wrath. But in our place, as a substitute, was who? It was Christ. Okay? The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you understand that? He substituted his life for ours. All the more why we love him, why we want to worship Jesus. And here, this is interesting too to me. It says here that Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. Okay? Like, I look at that and I think, all right, well, God provided what he needed. And sometimes when we're going through a trial, I said this last week, sometimes when we're going through a trial, I believe I said it last week, that sometimes the answer is right in front of us. We just need to lift our eyes towards God. And another way to look at this is Jesus would say that when the Son of Man is lifted up, all men would see him, right? On the cross. So Abraham lifted his eyes up and there was the sacrifice. And isn't it so when God works in our lives by his Holy Spirit, he opens our eyes to see who Jesus is and what he's done for us, doesn't he? That's my prayer for everybody who's not saved, is that their eyes would be open to see Jesus Christ for who he really is. And it says here, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Now, some of you guys who have been Christians a long time have probably heard this term, Jehovah Jireh. right? Mm-hmm. Jehovah Jireh. Do you know that, and I didn't know this, did you know that Jehovah Jireh has two meanings? One is the Lord will see to it, and the other is the Lord will provide. So we always hear the part about the Lord will provide, and especially you'll hear that on like Christian TV, the Word of Faith guys will say, yeah, Jehovah Jireh will provide for you if you sow a seed of $1,000 to my ministry. You know, that kind of thing, okay? That's nonsense, all right? But God will provide. See, in this case, God provided a sacrifice as a substitute for Isaac, but it's a picture of that, the fact that God provided a substitute for us, that we deserve the wrath of God on the cross. The substitute was Jesus Christ himself. See, Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, who lived the perfect sinless life, fulfilled the law and the prophets, and then became the perfect sacrifice on the cross, and he did it for us. And he submitted, just like Isaac submitted to his father, Jesus submitted to his father. Did Jesus have to submit to his father? He could have said, no, I'm not doing this. But he did it. You know, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, we're the joy. Do you understand? You're the joy. You're the joy that God died. He's the reason why he died for us. You're that joy that was set before him. That's why he did it. So Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. And look, God will provide. But sometimes God provides the ways in our lives that we don't want. Or we don't think he should, right? We have in our minds a way that God, we think, God, this is how you should provide for us. And I'm not just talking, look, I'm not talking financially. I'm just talking in generalities here. But sometimes God will provide for us in a way that maybe we don't like, or maybe a way that we didn't expect. Mm-hmm. But God does provide for us what we need. But here's the thing. We've got to live a life of faith. All right? We've got to trust in him. And it says here, at the rest of this verse, it says, the Lord will provide, as it said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord shall be provided. Now, Moriah is where Jerusalem and later the temple were built. And it was at Jerusalem that the Savior would die. So this area where Abraham offers Isaac is the same area where the temple, where Jerusalem is going to be built as a city, and the temple is going to be built, and that's where the sacrifices are going to be made. And then outside of there, on Calvary's hill, is where Jesus is going to eventually die. So all foreshadow, all picture, all pointing to the fact that Christ, the Messiah, is coming to die for our sins. Now, verse 15. So verse 15 says this, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. Now, as we go through this last part of section we're going to cover today, this is the blessings of proving faith. See, you are blessed when you live a life of faith. And again, I'm not talking about necessarily money, okay? Again, Christian television, you live a life of faith, you're going to have a mansion, a Lamborghini, whatever, all this stuff. I'm not saying that. So don't leave here saying that is what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. Can God bless you financially? Yes, he can. Can God bless you in your relationships? Sure, he can. He can do all that. But it's a life of faith. It says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I've sworn. Now, he's going to swear by himself because God's attorney guaranteed the fulfillment of his word. He can't swear by another person. Okay, he's God. Okay? Says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants. Now, basically what God is doing here in the next few verses, he's reiterating again, he's restating the promises and blessings he has for Abraham. And this should all sound familiar to us because this was all covered in chapters 12 through 21, okay? Blessing I'll bless you with, and multiplying I'll multiply your descendants as the stars in heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In verse 18, in your seed all the nations, again, through the Messiah, of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. He obeyed his voice. See, a life of faith produces surrender, which then in turn produces obedience. Obedience. Lord, what do you want? Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, what do you want me to do? So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Because Abraham had obeyed God, he was promised again innumerable blessings, victory over enemies, and that all nations would be blessed because of him. This is fulfilled in history and prophecy. So in conclusion, guys, I want you guys to turn, put your finger here in Genesis and turn to James chapter 2. The New Testament book, James chapter 2. Turn to the right. James 2. And we're going to be in verse 18. Says this, this is James speaking, the Apostle James. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, you put your faith in God, right? And as a result of putting your faith in God, what does that produce in our lives? It produces works, okay? It's not saying here that works earns your salvation or works earns your relationship with God. What it's saying is you put your faith in God, you trust in him, you surrender to him, that's going to produce in your life works. That's what it's going to do. And see, these works, what do? They prove that you have faith in the first place, don't they? So you put faith in God, and he produces these works in your life. It's proving that God is, first of all, it's proving that God is real, and it's proving also that you have faith in God yourself. Your works prove that you have faith. That's what James is saying here. And in this chapter here, Abraham was proving out that he has faith in God, faith in what God has said, faith in his promises, faith in God. And don't miss this here, this passage. It says that he was called the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. I want to be called the friend of God. Don't you? Mm-hmm. But the point is, the life of faith leads to surrender, which then leads to obedience. Let me leave you with this quote. It says this, as the man of faith must keep, my inner woman of faith must keep his eyes on God, looking not at circumstances or upon the results of what God asks of him. The trial of faith is precious. And it's true, guys. It's true. God may ask you to do things sometimes you don't understand why he's asking you to do it. Because I can't see it with my own eyes. I don't see the end results. But my encouragement to you, and Abraham's encouragement to you through Genesis 22, is to do it, to put your faith, to obey in God's plan for your life, to put your faith in him, to trust him. That's what God is saying, and this should be such an encouragement. And look, sometimes in living this life of faith, God is going to ask you to give up something, perhaps, that you hold so precious. Because what happens is we hold on to the things of this world that are so precious to us, and we don't want to let them go, because if we let them go, why? We're afraid. We're scared. If I let this go, I'm not in control anymore. And that's the point. God doesn't want you to be in control anymore. He wants to be in control. When God's in control, it goes better. Yeah. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for who you are, and thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you gave your son, that Jesus, you gave your life willingly for us, that you were that sacrifice in our place. Thank you. And Father, also, I thank you, we thank you for this example of Abraham, this life of faith. Father, I pray this morning for all of us here. I pray, Father, that you would help us. Help us by your Spirit to live a life of faith. To, Father, put aside things. If there's anything in our lives that we're holding on to that's keeping us from living that life of faith, help us to let it go. To let it go. And to trust you. Father, increase our faith in you. Please, Lord, increase our faith in you. You're the only one that has the answers. You're the only one that's true. You're the only one that has what's best for us. Oh, Lord, help us to live a life of faith. And as we do, Lord, as we live this life of faith, may we be light and an example to those around us, whether it be our own family or friends or coworkers or whoever, that we be an example of what it's like to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You guys can rise for the last song.